Please would you turn once more in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to read three verses. It's the parable of the lost coin. Last week we considered the parable of the lost sheep. And remember, there's three parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And this morning we're going to consider the parable of the lost coin. Shall we read God's word? Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now Jesus, the rabbi, was like any other teacher, unlike any other teacher. The other rabbis, they had a superior posture. They wore smart religious dress. They loved the applause of men. They loved popularity. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces. They liked the best seats in the synagogues. They wanted the best company. Their scholars, their disciples, well, they were worthy people. They didn't want followers who were unclean or dirty people. They taught the minutiae of the Mishnah. They taught all these detailed laws. They were the top dogs. But Jesus was so unlike them. Though heralded as a prophet, though the crowd surrounded the Lord Jesus, he shunned popularity. When he performed miracles, he told people to keep quiet about them. His disciples were unimpressive. Do you remember the first disciples? They had very little education. They were unlettered men, fishermen. And Jesus went out of his way to mix with the unredeemable of society. Jesus would touch a leper. No man would get near a leper, let alone touch him. Jesus would speak to a Samaritan woman. A Jew wouldn't speak to a woman, a Jewish man on his own, and certainly not a Samaritan dog. Jesus sat down with tax collectors, and they were hated by the Jews. Jesus loved sinners. And in the first two verses of Luke chapter 15, we have the setting for the three parables. We read in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Isn't that wonderful? They may have been repelled by Jewish rabbis. They may have wanted to run a million miles away from the popular rabbis, but they came near to Jesus. They saw in him a welcome. They saw in him pity. They saw in him mercy. They saw compassion. They saw truth. They saw sincerity. They drew near to hear him. And then in verse 2, we read, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" They just couldn't understand it. The Pharisees and the scribes, why would this man who claims to be a prophet, who claims to be the Son of Man, why would he sit down with the riffraff of society? These are the unclean ones. And so Jesus gave three parables to explain that he had come into the world not for the righteous, but he came for the sinner to bring them to repentance. There's a lovely hymn that we sometimes sing, and it says this: "Sinners, Jesus will receive. Tell that word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, this can bring them back again. Christ receives sinful men." I wonder how many of you came to the Lord Jesus, not because you only knew that God was holy and would punish sinners, but you came to Jesus and came to God because you knew he loved you. You knew that he loved you with an everlasting love, and you were drawn by that love. And here we have sinners. And that's the message that we are to tell. Good tidings, glad tidings, good news. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. So we're considering the second this morning of these parables, parable of the lost coin. Each parable emphasizes the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. What a contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees. They had no joy. They couldn't stand sinners. They didn't think that they were sinners. But all the angels in heaven rejoice. Those myriads of angels are so glad and happy over one soul, one person, one sinner who turns from their sin and comes back to the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you're thinking, Andrew, what are you going to say today that's different from last week? The parables are very similar. We have a situation of lostness. There was a lost sheep. And so the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. And we considered that last week. What does it mean to be lost? You have the lost coin and the lost sheep. What else are you going to say new today, Andrew? Last week, it was a shepherd going after that sheep and picking it up, finding it, putting it on upon his shoulders and bringing it home. And we said that's a picture that is God who is the first mover. Salvation is of the Lord. He goes after the lost soul. And here we have the woman. It's a similar situation. She's sweeping the house with a broom, carefully, diligently looking for that lost coin until she finds it. And then we have something very similar. The shepherd, when he brings the sheep home, he calls all his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And we have the woman here. She's found the coin. And she calls her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. Well, I don't want to repeat last week's sermon, but I do want to bring out something very special. I want us to consider the value of a soul. As we consider the value of this coin, how precious it was to the woman, how bothered she was that she had lost it, I want us to consider the value of a lost soul. But I want to do something else. I want to consider some Christian teaching which is behind the parable. It's not directly there, but every little part of the Bible is a subsection of a bigger part of the Bible, a bigger story. And I think at times it's good to bring out truths that may not be initially clear in the Bible, in the immediate passage that you're looking at, but truths which give us a bigger picture of what God does in salvation. So we're going to do three things this morning. First of all, we're going to consider the value of all souls. And then we're going to consider the value of elect souls. And then we're going to consider the tragedy of self-deception, because here we're going to see, sadly, that these Pharisees were self-deceived. And we're going to see how Jesus addresses it in one of the parables. Well, first of all, the value of all souls. I wonder, do you love singing that hymn? Teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Have you really considered, have you really weighed up how precious human life is? What is a soul? Well, you're a thinking person, a willing person, you're an emotional person, you have a mind, you have a will, you have emotions, you have a conscience. That's your soul. You're a real person. You're made in the very image of God. And something of you reflects something of the divine. We're so different from the animals. We live in relationship with one another. We have a conscience. We can distinguish between right and wrong. We're made for fellowship with God, and that's why people seek God and pray to God. There's tremendous value in being human. Now, this coin that we read about in the parable is obviously very important to the woman. It's a silver coin, and there's different views on what it represented. Many scholars say, well, it was probably part of a headdress that the woman was wearing. 10 silver coins worn by a woman before her wedding day. It was part of her dowry. And therefore, to lose one coin was to lose the full amount of the dowry. It was precious, important to her. Others say, well, it was a very poor society. And there wasn't much use of money. Yes, the drachma represented one day's wage, but there was a lot of bartering going on in those days. And to have a coin was very important. Well, in one sense, it doesn't matter for us to know exactly why that one coin was so important and so precious. Was it that there were little coinage and it was of a big value? Or was it part of a dowry? What does matter is that we know from this parable that it mattered an awful lot to her. And so much so that when she found it, she called the neighbours in. See, it must have been precious if you call the neighbours in. You see, the parable must be based on some form of real story. Jesus wouldn't be saying ridiculous things that don't make sense. The people would have laughed at him if it was just a 5p piece that had been lost and somebody had found it and everybody had come round to give thanks that a 5p piece had been found. No, this was something very precious. So what do we read in the Bible about the soul? And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, what will it profit of a man? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What do you want in life? What things are important for you? What material things do you set your heart upon? What would you love to have? It's wonderful to see Emma Raducanu last night, if any of you watched it, winning the final of the US Open. Lovely girl, 18 years old. And you just pray that the $2.5 million that she won last night will not spoil her and not go to her head as she goes on, and she's bound to win more through her life. What do you set your heart upon? You know, whatever you might gain in this world, it's nothing, nothing if you lose your own soul. In fact, Jesus said that there's great danger in riches. He said it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He tends to set his heart upon these things. Jesus said, you've got a choice. It's either God or mammon. What are you going to live for? The things of this world? Or are you going to live for God? How important is your soul? If you neglect your soul and live for the things of this world, you lose your soul forever. You perish forever. Your soul is so precious. It's immortal. It will live on forever and forever, either in heaven or in hell. I believe this parable is teaching about the preciousness of the human soul. Now listen to some of the things that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He said this, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So Jesus is teaching his people, stand up for me. Don't be ashamed of me. Confess me. Don't be overly concerned about persecution. They may be able to destroy your body and kill your body, but they cannot kill your soul. Rather fear God. He can destroy body and soul in hell. And then he says to his people, you know, you're so precious. When the sparrow falls to the ground, God knows. And he knows all the numbers of your hairs upon your head. And you're far more precious than the sparrow. He loves you. And then turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. The parable of the rich fool. We looked at it a few months ago. You know the punchline in this parable. Here's this man. He's been storing up treasures upon the earth, building his barns bigger and bigger, wanting to enjoy his retirement. It is all about self. But he doesn't know that his life is going to be cut short. Verse 20. You fool, God says. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You fool. You never considered your soul. Your soul is going to be taken this night and come before God. And then in that same chapter, Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus is encouraging his disciples and he says this, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? See, Jesus is saying, value your life. Your life is precious. God will provide for you. If he provides for the birds of the air, how much more will he provide for you? You have a precious soul. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept because he saw people rejecting him. He longed to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks under her wing, but they wouldn't come to him. The Bible says this, that God desires all men to be saved. He desires that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The value of all people. God's desire is that all souls will come to him. What about you this morning? Do you see how precious your life is? When a loved one dies or a friend dies, we feel it so keenly, don't we? You may feel it fairly keenly if a dog or a cat dies, but a human life is so much more valuable than any other thing. How much do you value your soul? Your soul has immeasurable worth before God. Think of what it cost the Lord Jesus. Jesus is very God. He's the Son of God. But he came into this world, was born of the Virgin Mary, became vulnerable, lived amongst us, and was rejected by men and women. He faced their scorn, their enmity. He faced great pain, great hatred. And finally, he faced total abandonment upon the cross. Jesus was abandoned by all the crowds. Once they'd said to him as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey, they said, "Hail, King Jesus, Son of David." But then they all cried with one voice, "Crucify him, crucify him." The crowds abandoned their king. The disciples abandoned him. He was left all alone. But God Almighty abandoned his Son upon the cross. Why? Because upon the cross, Jesus took our sins. All of our sins. All the vileness, all the wickedness, all the evil. He took our sins upon himself out of immense love for sinners. And the Father in heaven couldn't look upon his Son. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The Father in heaven had to turn his face away. And he poured his wrath out, his anger out upon his beloved Son. that we might not be punished. That those who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins might be forgiven. What did it cost the Lord Jesus? And what did it cost the Father in heaven? What did it cost the Holy Spirit? What did it cost our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to redeem our souls? It cost the very blood of the Son of God. What will you do this morning? Will you respond to this? Will you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died for me. Lord, forgive me for living against you. Forgive me for living for this world. Forgive me for putting other things before you. Forgive me for breaking God's law. Forgive me for so many things. Lord, forgive me. And he will if you trust him. And he will cleanse you. And he will make you new. Oh, that we would value our souls. But now we want to consider, we've thought about the value of all souls. I want to think of the value of elect souls. You see, not all lost souls are saved. Many perish. But there are elect souls that have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world that they might be saved. Now here we have a woman. She's looking for her lost coin. She sweeps the house. And she sweeps it until she finds that coin. And once she's found it, the coin is safe. It belonged to her. She goes after it. And she gets back what belonged to her. I want to consider some big Christian teaching. It's not necessarily here in this parable, but it's in the Bible. I want to talk about the wonderful electing grace of God. That before men and women were born, God has chosen those who he has loved to be his. They've not done any good or bad. Before they were born, he's chosen them in Christ. They belong to him. They're lost. They're born as sinners and lost. But Jesus Christ has come to save them. Now Jesus taught this. No one can come to him unless the Father draws him. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You cannot by yourself. You cannot come to Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit is working in your life, unless the Father is drawing you. You might say, but then there's no hope for me, because what if the Holy Spirit is not working in my life? What if I'm not being drawn to the Father? I would say to you, well, Jesus says to you, come. And if you come, he will give you the grace to come to him. It's a paradox. Jesus said this, many were called, but few were chosen. He went out calling people, calling them to come to him and to come into the kingdom of God. They heard this external call in their ears. But others had an internal call. They had the outward call. They could hear the message outwardly, but others had an inward call. The Holy Spirit was calling them irresistibly. Many were called, but few were chosen. And Jesus said, many are on that broad road that leads to destruction. Few are upon that narrow path that leads to life. Now, as Jesus passed through Palestine, the broom of God's love swept sinners into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of many. Think of Levi, the tax collector. Jesus comes up to him in his tax office. He speaks to him. This man maybe has heard the gospel before. But you know, at the command of Christ, he leaves everything to follow the Lord Jesus. Peter, James, and John, fishermen, they've heard Christ. And he comes to them on the shores of Galilee. And he calls them. And they have that inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And they leave everything to follow the Lord Jesus. A religious man, Nicodemus, he comes by night. He's frightened of what other people think. Jesus says to him, you must be born again if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven. And God worked mightily in this man's life, and he was born again. You see, when Jesus was here upon the earth, those whom the Father had given him from all eternity, he had come to find and to redeem. And there's a wonderful verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It says this, moreover, whom he predestined, those whom God predestined, these he called. So God, before time, predestined people to become Christians, to be saved from their sin. Before time, he predestined them. But in time, he called them. And those he called, he justified. So as the Holy Spirit worked that inward call, regeneration in the heart, as these people regenerated, they were also justified. Those whom he called, he justified. That means they were put right with God. All their sins were no longer charged against them. Their sins were put to the account of the Lord Jesus. And they were declared innocent on the basis that Christ had died for them. That he had taken their punishment. The guilty went free. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's wonderful. It's certain that they're in heaven. They may be upon the earth now, but having been justified, it's past tense, they have been glorified in the mind of God. They're his and his forever. They'll be in heaven, in glory. They'll be with him, safe forever and forever. See, Jesus said this, John 6:40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the promise. If you've believed in Jesus and you have everlasting life, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. You have been given eternal life. You're appointed to eternal life. You can never lose your soul. And he has promised that on the last day, he will raise you up with that glorified body. Now, why did we read about the Apostle Paul this morning? Well, there's no better example of the electing grace of God. Here's this man. He's a pompous man. He's a hard-nosed man. He's a stubborn man. He's a murderous man. And yet, the irresistible grace of God meets with him. Jesus meets with him on the road to Damascus. He wasn't seeking Christ, but Christ was seeking him. He wasn't desiring to save his soul. He thought he was saved. But Jesus wanted to save him. Jesus said, it's been hard for you, Paul, to kick against the goads. Your conscience has been pricking you. Though you may be a hard man, you know what you're doing is totally wrong, is sinful. You're persecuting me. And the Lord Jesus met with him, and all of his sin was forgiven. It wasn't that he had suddenly was come to his senses and I'm actually okay now. It wasn't that. It was a God had come to him, shook him up, and he trembled, and he cried out for mercy, and the Lord had mercy upon him. He became a jewel in the crown of Christ. And so here's this woman. 10 coins, one has been lost. They all belong to her, they're precious. She goes after one and finds it. And she holds on to it and she brings her neighbors home, her neighbors round, and she says, rejoice with me. And so it is in heaven. If God finds you a sinner and you repent of your sin, all heaven rejoices You already belong to him. He'd chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. But he's come for you and he's found you. And you're his forever. Friends, we need to now talk about the tragedy of self-deception. You see, the Pharisees were listening to Jesus' teaching, and they presumed that they were righteous. They were full of pride, and they were full of prejudice. It's interesting how Jesus speaks to them. Verse 4, when he begins to speak these parables, he says, "What man of you, having 100, he says, put yourself in these people's shoes. Now, you may know this, that a shepherd was the lowliest job of all, or one of the lowliest jobs in Palestine. And so Jesus is saying, you proud ones, put yourself in the shoes of a humble shepherd. And then in his second illustration, his second parable, he refers to a woman. Now, the Pharisees, like other religious leaders and the scribes, they looked down upon women. In first century Palestine, women were not even permitted to have the law of God taught to them. That was from 200 BC to 200 AD. That's how badly women were treated. Perhaps Jesus deliberately teaches and uses this parable that he has designed, deliberately uses the image of a woman, because he knows that these men need to be humbled. And he speaks into their situation. You may be complaining that I'm sitting with sinners, but God rejoices when lost sinners are saved. Now, what do you make of this, verse 7? I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. We didn't consider that last week. The 99 just persons who need no repentance. Who are these 99? Well, I wonder if Jesus is using irony here. If he's actually speaking about the Pharisees, you just ones who feel that you need not repent. I wonder if he's actually ruffling their feathers. See, certainly in the parable of the lost son, the eldest son, the pompous one who won't go into the party, represents the Pharisees. But I wonder if the Pharisees here are represented in these 99. Of course, we're not to say whether the 99 are part of the fold and they're saved. We have to be careful when we look at tiny little details in the parable and take things very literally. But I just wonder whether that's a barbed message to the Pharisees and the scribes. But what about you this morning? Let's consider you. The parable's all about the one sinner who repents, the one soul. Jesus is narrowing the focus. He started with 100 sheep, one is lost. Then he goes to 10, and one is lost. And then he's going to go to 2, and one is lost. He's narrowing down the focus. But what about God's word this morning? Is it narrowing down upon you? Do you feel lost? Do you feel a sinner? If you come to Christ, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Not only that, when you confess Jesus Christ, the angels in heaven confess your name before the Father in heaven. And what about us this morning? If God is so concerned for the one sinner, how concerned are you and I? Churches are often concerned about big numbers. But God is concerned about the one individual. I heard a lovely story this week. A Christian man, he'd for many years worked in the USA with drug addicts, and he never gave up on them. As a Christian, he sought to help them, did all he could, but there was one young man, Sam, and he had to confess that he'd given up on him. He just seemed such a hopeless case. Now, one day, this Christian man was visiting a friend who was staying overnight with him, and in the man's bedroom, he lost his wedding ring. He searched high and low for it, couldn't find it. Emptied out the drawers where he put his clothes. The bedclothes of the bed came off. He looked for this coin, he couldn't find, sorry, this ring, and he couldn't find it. He thought, well, I'm going to read my Bible. He opened up his Bible and it fell open at Luke 15, verses 8 to 10, the parable of the lost coin. And as he read that, this man Sam came into his mind. He thought Sam was a lost case. He got down on his knees and he said, Lord, forgive me. You are the God who goes after the one lost soul. I mustn't give up on Sam. And after he finished praying, well, he did find his ring in the end. How about you and I? People do an awful lot today for money, don't they? An American man, he lost a lottery ticket. It was worth $1.5 million. He'd thrown it in the bin. Do you know what he did? He went to a rubbish tip and for 4 days solid, he searched for that lost lottery ticket. People do an awful lot for material things. But what about you and I? How concerned are we for lost sinners? Oh, that we would have that burden. Know that we would have that longing. This woman carefully searched, carefully, diligently searched for a lost coin. God is about the business of seeking and save that which is lost, and he uses us. Oh, that we might truly go out with urgency, compelling men and women to come to Christ. Amen.